Last Sunday, I began my sermon by asking the question, what do you think of when you hear the word God? This week, I want to change that question slightly. What do you think of when you hear the word human? When you hear the word man, what is a human being? Or to put that even more directly, what are you? What are we? Now, how you answer that question depends entirely on your starting point. If you begin with the naturalist's assumption that there is no God and that all that exists is the result of billions of years of evolution, then here's the answer to our question, what is a human? Human beings are a meaningless mixture of cellular matter in a meaningless universe of cellular matter. A human is nothing more than the product of chance, and therefore human life has no actual purpose. And here's the thing, if this is the way things are, then it is up to us to create our own meaning, to craft our own purpose, to cultivate our own identity. If a human being is a meaningless mixture of matter, then we are free to decide for ourselves what we are. And church, this is exactly how the unbelieving culture lives. We are constantly in the process of constructing identities for ourselves in the pursuit of purpose and fulfillment. And this is the air we breathe. We see it in everything from LGBT ideology to Instagram selfies. If there's no intrinsic answer to the question, what is a human being, then it's up to us to create that answer for ourselves. This is what Carl Truman calls expressive individualism, and it's the logical outworking of a naturalistic worldview. But there's another way to answer this question based on a different starting point, and that starting point is found in the words of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you begin here with the belief that there is a creator God who made all things, then this completely changes how we answer the question. While the naturalist must construct an identity with no foundation in reality, those who know they are creatures must humbly look to their creator and listen to him. We don't create our own identity and purpose. We receive an identity and purpose from the one who made us. You can open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Last Sunday, we saw how the whole story of creation reveals the God of creation to us. This week, we're going to reflect on the climax of God's creative work, the crowning achievement of creation, the final act which leads to God's pronouncement of his whole work as being very good. After creating light and sky and sea and land and plants and sun and moon and stars and birds and fish and animals on the sixth day, God's final act, he created the first humans. Our passage is Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28. Genesis 1, beginning in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." According to these verses, church, what are we? What is our identity? What is our purpose in God's world? The stunning answer that our Creator speaks to us is that we are God's image bearers. We are God's image bearers. This is the intrinsic essence of what makes humans human. We alone, among all of God's creatures, bear God's own image. This is our glorious identity, church, and yet, tragically, it's also an identity that we fall far short of fulfilling. And so this morning, we need to do a few things. First, we are going to see three aspects of what it means to bear the image of God from Genesis 1. And then we're going to reflect on how that image has been distorted by sin and is ultimately redeemed through Christ. And finally, we'll make a few applications for how we go about bearing the image of God today. And so let's start by looking at three aspects of image bearing in our passage this morning. First, image bearers reflect God's glory. Image bearers reflect God's glory. What exactly was God's purpose when he said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness"? What is the most basic thing that we can say about what it means to be made in the image of God? If we just take these terms at face value, then the doctrine of the image of God means simply that we were made like God. We were made like God. The words image and likeness mean that we were created as reflections of God. We were designed in such a way that when God looks at his image bearers, he sees a reflection of himself. But in what sense can a creature reflect the Creator? Can God's likeness truly be seen in a finite human being? To image God is to be a reflection of who he is, but is it really possible for a physical creature to be a true reflection of the eternal Creator? Well, as we begin thinking about the image of God this morning, we need to understand that there are certain respects in which it's not possible. We need to see this morning what the image of God is not first, and this will actually help us understand what it truly means to be made in God's image. And so for one, we need to remember the truth that God is spirit. God is spirit. He is not a physical being. He does not have a body. He does not have hands and feet. So when we say our children look like us, we often mean that they have similar physical features to us. He's got your eyes. She's got your smile. But this cannot be how the image of God works. We don't literally look like God in a physical sense because God has no physical features. And so we can say first that it's not our physical appearance that resembles God's likeness. And further, we need to consider all that Scripture says about God that is unique to God alone. There are particular realities about God that are only true of God. Theologians call these incommunicable attributes, and that it's not possible for anyone but God to possess them. So, for instance, we saw last week that God is self-existent. He had no beginning. He has life in himself. We don't share this attribute of God. Humans are not self-existent. We are contingent, dependent beings. In the same way, we saw that God is eternal. He exists outside of time itself. God is, I am, but humans are temporal and constrained. You see, because we're creatures, there are certain attributes of God that transcend our nature. And so we can say that whatever it means to bear God's image, it cannot mean that we reflect attributes that are unique to God, attributes that only God possesses in his transcendence. And yet still, by God's decree and design, we do believe that he created us to truly bear his image. We truly are a reflection of his glory, not a physical glory because God is spirit, and not his transcending glory because God is unique, but rather, as God's image bearers, we were created to reflect the glory of his goodness. The glory of his goodness. We were created to reflect the inward glory of God's very character. To put it another way, human beings reflect what are called God's communicable attributes. These include his righteousness, his love, his wisdom, his justice, his mercy, his patience, his kindness. God created us in such a way that we are able to truly reflect these glorious attributes. And the reason, church, that we can reflect these attributes is because we were created as sons of God. We were created as children of God. Though we don't see the word son in this passage, in Genesis 5, there's a direct correlation between image bearing and sonship. Genesis 5, 1 through 3 says this: "When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth." You see, Seth looked like Adam because he was Adam's son. And in the same way, we look like God, not physically, but truly, because we are children of God. We reflect the glory of his goodness because we were made for a relationship with God. God created humans as his image, as his children. He is the father of humanity. And this is the first aspect of image bearing, church. This is fundamental to our identity. This is our most basic purpose. What is a human being? A human is someone who is able to know and reflect the glory of God's goodness. A human is someone who's able to know and reflect the glory of God's goodness. We alone were created for a relationship with God. And therefore, we have this unique capacity to be like God in his love and mercy and righteousness. And so in this way, image bearers reflect God's glory. And it's this truth that enables us to carry out the second aspect of image bearing. Image bearers reflect God's glory, and image bearers rule God's world. Image bearers rule God's world. Based on Genesis 1, who does the world belong to? Who rules this earth? God does. He created it all, and therefore he is sovereign over it all. God is the king, and this world is his kingdom. But how do we know this? If God is invisible, then how do we know that he reigns? How do we know that the world belongs to him? We know he rules the world because he has placed his image bearers in the world. Now, if that doesn't make sense at first, just follow for a minute. We need to remember the way that the original hearers, the Israelites, would have heard and understood these verses. You see, the Israelites lived in a time when kings were often referred to as the image of whatever deity they worshipped. And they, in turn, would set up images of themselves in territories where they reigned. It's somewhat like how we fly flags today to represent the jurisdiction of governing authorities, except instead of flags, ancient kings would place these images of themselves throughout the lands they ruled. That signified this land belonged to this king. He was ruler over this place. The image of the king represented the sovereignty of the king in that place. Well, where did that practice come from? The distortion of what God originally designed in Genesis 1. With that background, we can read verse 26 of our passage and see the purpose of God in creating man in his image. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. This language of dominion is unmistakably royal language. It's royal language. Here we learn that God's image bearers, his special creatures who were made to know him and reflect him, were created to have dominion over God's world. The fact that they were made in God's likeness uniquely fit them for this task. God is the king, and he's entrusted dominion of his creation to his image bearers. Now, here's what was especially radical about this vision compared to the practices of the unbelieving nations that surrounded Israel. According to these verses, all of humanity was given this royal stewardship, whereas the nations, only the king was considered the image of the deity. Here in Genesis, every single person, regardless of any human distinction, shares this same status, this same dominion. All people in all places were intended to be visible representatives of God's invisible reign over his world. In verse 26, God states this purpose prior to creating man, and then in verse 28, we see that God communicates this purpose to man. This is often referred to as God's creation mandate. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." This verse teaches us that though God's work of creation was finished, there was still a work for man to do. You see, God gave his image bearers the special task of filling and subduing and reigning over the earth. We're going to see in Genesis 2 that this task would begin in the Garden of Eden. But we need to understand by God's mandate here in Genesis 1 that the borders of Eden were intended to expand and to increase until the whole earth was filled with image bearers who had so stewarded the resources of God's good world that the glory of God's good creation would be made manifest. And in all of this, church, what we're seeing is the beginning of the kingdom of God. This is the beginning of the kingdom of God. Though the word kingdom is not mentioned in Genesis 1, the concept of kingdom is absolutely central to the purpose of God's image bearers. God is the king of his creation. We were created to be stewards of his kingdom. This is the purpose given to us by our Creator. Beginning in Eden, we were made to cultivate all the potential of God's good world, to expand its borders to the ends of the earth, and to rule over it in a way that reflects our Creator's own glorious goodness. This is the second aspect of image bearing. We were created to rule God's world. And this relates to the third and final aspect of image bearing. Image bearers reproduce God's image. Image bearers reproduce God's image. Verse 27 simply and beautifully narrates the moment of mankind's creation. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. In these three lines, we have three declarations of God's creation of man. But it's the third declaration that stands out as unique. When God created image bearers, he created two kinds of image bearers, male and female. He created them. Now, these are absolutely necessary words for us to hear and understand in the times that we live in today. We live in an utterly foolish culture that claims there are up to 72 different genders. But we submit to the word and design of our Creator, and we declare that there are exactly two genders in his good world. All of God's image bearers are either men or women. Further, Genesis 1 speaks to the absolute equality of male and female. Both man and woman stand side by side before the Creator. Both man and woman are created in the image of God, together receiving his life, his blessing, and his commission. Now, while this equality leaves ample room for the role distinctions that appear in Genesis 2, it ensures that we don't distort those distinctions into distinctions of worth or dignity or value. Whether you are male or female, you are fully an image bearer of God. Now, when you think about the reason for this, why did God create his image bearers as both male and female? It has everything to do with his commission in verse 28. Prior to his call to subdue the earth, we read that God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply." You see, God's purpose for humanity was to expand his kingdom over all the earth, and that expanded kingdom was not meant to be empty. It was meant to be filled with more image bearers. Now, how would that happen? It would happen through his design of male and female. God's world would be filled with image bearers through the life-producing relationship of man and woman in marital oneness. By God's two image bearers becoming one flesh, God himself would create new image bearers to fill the earth. This was God's beautiful design, church, for how image bearers would multiply image bearers. And if we step back and just consider this design, we realize that it mysteriously reflects the very God in whose image we're made. Remember that only here in Genesis 1 does the mystery of God's inner plurality emerge. Let us make man in our image. We saw last week that this is the beginning stage of God's revelation of himself as Trinity. We'll now consider the way that this adds to our understanding of image bearing. The God who is one in essence and three in person, he is the fountain of love and the giver of life. And when he creates his image bearers, he creates not a singular man, but both male and female. And when those two image bearers become one flesh, they reflect their Creator by bringing forth life in love. This aspect of image bearing, then, is not just functional. It's a glorious reflection of the life-giving nature of the God whose image we bear. Beautiful design meant to reflect who he is. So if we put all of this together, church, what does it mean to bear the image of God? It means that we reflect the glory of God's goodness. It means that we rule God's world as stewards of his kingdom. It means that we reproduce God's image as male and female so that that kingdom is filled with more and more image bearers. From the standpoint of Genesis 1, this is what God designed. This is what God purposed. This is what God intended for man and woman. But now we need to consider, church, what happened to God's image bearers after creation? What happened after Genesis 1? What does it mean for us today? As the book of Genesis unfolds, we learn that through the sin of our first parents in the Garden of Eden, the image of God was tragically distorted across all of humanity. By the time we get to Genesis 6, we read this, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You see, because of Adam and Eve's sin, we who were created to reflect the glory of God now resemble the likeness of the serpent in our wickedness. We who were created to rule God's world as stewards of his kingdom, now we rebel against his kingdom, and we seek to build our own kingdoms instead. We who were created to reproduce God's image as male and female now reject God's beautiful design. Though we were created with this glorious privilege of imaging our Creator, our sin has marred and distorted that image, and we've dishonored our Maker. What this means for us, church, is that left to ourselves, we can never be what God created us to be. On our own, we can never know the joy of what it means to be truly, fully human. No matter what we do, no matter what identity we try to cultivate for ourselves in this world, we will never find satisfaction or fulfillment because we don't live out the identity and purpose that we've been given by our Creator. It's true that we see remnants of goodness in people, but we fail to reflect His glory fully. It's true that over time we have subdued the world through culture and industry, building over the centuries, but we don't advance God's kingdom in those things. And though God still blesses us with the gift of fertility, the children we bring forth, like ourselves, are born with an image-distorting sinful nature. In all of this, it's like we've thrown black paint on the Mona Lisa. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And there's nothing that we can do to restore the image that we bear back to its creational beauty. This is the tragedy of human existence, but there is good news this morning. What we've distorted through our sin, God is redeeming through His Son. What we've distorted through our sin, God is redeeming through His Son. 2,000 years ago, the Creator who made us in His image took on our created nature in the person of Jesus Christ. And verse after verse in the New Testament proclaims to us that Jesus fulfills God's perfect design for image bearers. For instance, Jesus perfectly reflects God's glory. Jesus said in John 14, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." In Jesus, we see God's love and righteousness and mercy and goodness, and the glory of these attributes shines most brightly through the cross of Jesus itself. When Jesus died for our sins, church, the love of God and the righteousness of God were displayed in full at the same time. In His righteousness, He bore the penalty for our sins. In His love, He saved us from that penalty. This is the glory of God's goodness, and Jesus perfectly reflects that glory. Jesus also faithfully rules God's world. We read Psalm 8 for our call to worship this morning, and we heard how God crowned His image bearers with glory and gave them dominion over His creation. Well, we've seen that we have failed to steward that dominion faithfully, but Hebrews 2 applies that psalm to Jesus and says that all things have been subjected to Him. He was made man, He suffered on the cross, and then He was crowned with glory and honor in His resurrection, and even now, Jesus reigns over God's creation as a perfect steward of His kingdom. Jesus faithfully rules God's world, and He advances God's kingdom perfectly. Jesus perfectly reflects God's glory. He faithfully rules God's world. But what about the third aspect of God's image? God designed male and female to reproduce the image of God, but Jesus was never married. So how does He reflect this aspect of the image of God? Well, Ephesians 5 tells us that the mystery of marital oneness refers to Christ and the church. Jesus loved the church, and He gave Himself for her. And by His Spirit, we are united to Him as His bride. And now, through this spiritual union with Christ, with the word of the gospel on our lips, Jesus multiplies image bearers to the ends of the earth as more and more people become disciples by faith. As Jesus builds His church, Jesus truly reproduces image bearers. And all of this heightens our understanding of what Paul means when he says in Colossians 1 that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Theologians have written for centuries, what is the image of God? You want to know what the image of God truly is, look to Jesus. In Him, we see all that we were created to be. In Jesus, the Son of God who took on flesh, we see the perfect human. And in seeing the perfect human, we behold the likeness of God Himself. The good news, church, is not only that Jesus is what we failed to be, the good news is that Jesus restores what we were created to be. Listen to how the New Testament describes what happens when we come to Jesus through repentance and faith. Colossians 3, 9 and 10 says, "You've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator." The image of God is being renewed in us as we know our Creator more and more through Christ. In Ephesians 4, we see the same idea. Paul says that this is the truth we were taught in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and it's corrupt through deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Those who have put on Christ have been recreated in God's likeness. And in 2 Corinthians 3 and 4, Paul declares that Jesus is the image of God. And not only that, but he says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." You see, through sanctification, we are being progressively transformed into the image of Christ, who is the image of God. And 1 John 3:2 tells us that this image-restoring work will one day be completed. When Jesus appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. This is the wonderful work of God in the gospel, church. This is what Scripture means when it says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And though there are endless applications we can make of this rich reality, this morning let's consider three ways that we can respond to what we've heard that line up with those three aspects of the image of God. Three ways that we can apply the image of God to our lives today. First, because we were created to reflect God's glory, we must behold the glory of Jesus. We must behold the glory of Jesus. You see, it's only through beholding him that we are able to reflect him. It's only as we know Jesus that we are able to become like Jesus. And I just want to make this very personal for you this morning. Where in your life are you falling short of the image of God? I mean, in every way, of course, right? Everything. But what aspects of God's goodness are you particularly struggling to live out? Are you prone to anger instead of patience? Are you prone to be judgmental instead of merciful? Or are you prone to selfishness instead of love? So in these struggles, we must understand that we will not be able to bear the image of God by simply trying harder to be better. No, we will only grow in reflecting God's glory by beholding the glory of Jesus for ourselves. And so open the Word this week and ask God to show you the glory of Christ. Reflect on his goodness by preaching the gospel to yourself daily. Be renewed in the image of God by knowing and beholding Jesus often. We must behold the glory of Jesus. Second, we were created to rule God's world. Now, how does this translate to our lives in Christ today? Very simply, church, we must live lives of repentance. We must live lives of repentance. You see, though we have been transferred from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of Christ, we still struggle to remain loyal to Christ as our king. There's a constant war in our hearts to listen to the temptations of Satan, to reject God's rule, and to build our own kingdom instead of his. One day, Jesus will establish his kingdom on the earth, but until that day, our constant prayer must be that he rules our own hearts. We need to live with an awareness of our allegiances, church. Whose kingdom am I serving moment by moment, day by day? Our hearts constantly shift away from submission to Christ, and so we must be committed to continual lives of repentance, aligning our wills with his will and his kingdom purposes. Third, as we were created to reproduce God's image, what does this look like in Christ? I want to say, considering all the little children that we have in our congregation, I feel like it's fitting for me to quote the words of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians. When it comes to the command to be fruitful and multiply, Paul said this, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more, right? Just as you are doing, do so more and more, church. It's a wonderful blessing, church, to bear children. Psalm 127 says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. So just as you are doing, do so more and more. And yet, if we limit this third aspect of image bearing solely to the physical act of bearing children, then we are not fulfilling the vision of Genesis 1. Why is that? Because the children we bear are born in sin. As cute as they may be on the outside, they have a rebellious nature on the inside. Our children bear a distorted image of God, and they must be born again. They must be made new. Like all people, they must repent and believe in Jesus. And when we understand this, then we realize that whether you are single or married, whether you are fruitful or barren, in Christ, you can participate in the multiplication of image bearers. It's not coincidental that when Jesus declared his rule over God's world, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, he immediately gave a new mandate to his disciples. Go make disciples of all nations. He called them to go preach the gospel to all people. He called them to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. He called them to this church because this is the only way to to truly multiply image bearers. Only when people come to Jesus in repentance and faith is the image of God restored in us. And so, church, the third application for us this morning is to make disciples in our homes, in our church, in our community, to the ends of the earth. This is the mandate of Christ, our King. We must preach the good news that the Creator took on flesh, that He lived as a perfect man, that He died the death we deserve for our sin, that He rose again for our salvation. We must call all people to repentance and faith in Him, and we must help each other grow to become more and more like Christ, who is the image of God. Make disciples. As we close this morning, church, I call you to embrace the identity that our Creator has given us, to submit to the purpose that Christ has revealed to us. You are an image bearer. You can know and reflect the glory of God. You can serve the advancement of the kingdom of God. You can be part of filling the earth with new creations of God in Christ. Don't seek fulfillment in any other identity. Don't pursue meaning in any other purpose. Don't believe that your worth is attached to any other accomplishment. This morning, through faith in Christ, embrace all that it means to be truly human and to live in an image-bearing relationship with your Creator through Jesus.